Welcome to Sermons from Iceland, a podcast that highlights the most recent sermons from Lofstofan Baptista Kirka, a Bible-based church in the Reykjavik, Iceland area. Pastor Gunnar Ingi Gunnarsson and the ministry staff at Lofstofan are grateful that you are joining us for today's study in God's Word. As a supplement to your weekly routine of meeting with your local church to worship Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. The following was recorded on Sunday, February 11th, 2024. Today's message titled, Jesus is Our Better Rest, a study from the Book of Hebrews.
Well, brothers and sisters, and maybe those of you who are here out of curiosity, it's a joy to be with you. Today we pick up, for some of you are like, okay, you've been taking a while doing your own thing, checking out passages. We're going to pick up in the book of Hebrews, working our way through a book of the Bible, Hebrews chapter 4, we're going to dwell on verses 1 through 10. And basically the theme of the whole book of the book of Hebrews is a very simple theme. And I like that. I'm a simple man. Can I hear an amen from all the simple men in the crowd? Yeah, amen. The theme is Jesus is better. And it's Jesus is better than the sacrifices of the Old Testament. He's a better sacrifice. Jesus is a better high priest. Jesus is a better prophet. Jesus is, Jesus is better. So that's just a continued theme in the book of Hebrews. And he's talking about Jesus right now in our verses today. And I love that. Welcome to church. We talk about Jesus all the time, the longest running book club in the history of humankind. And today he's talking about Jesus is our better rest, our better Sabbath. And this is our main point today, that Jesus is the better rest. I don't know what you guys were praying for, but in our prayer group, we had three simple men, and we all had the same prayer request. God, would you give us peace? And if it's perfectly with the theme today of Jesus being the better rest. And the Sabbath of the Old Testament, the day of rest being a shadow of what was to ultimately be fulfilled spiritually in Jesus Christ. But today, I want to ask you, I want to ask a bunch of questions of the text. I don't know about you. I have a lot of questions when it comes to the Bible. There's some passages that are not clear at all, and you need to ask questions. Just like we get to know other people by asking them questions, then we can come to God asking questions. And typically when I approach the text, I ask myself, what questions do I want answers to? And the questions that we're going to be diving into today is, what kind of rest are we talking about when it comes to Jesus? Should Christians keep the Sabbath? There are a whole church denomination dedicated to this. I think, in fact, that the building we currently meet in used to be a part of a church that used to believe that if you didn't worship on a Saturday and keep the Sabbath, then you were in sin and you were not truly a Christian at one point. So, like, there's whole denominations that revolve around this. Number three, is there a difference between Sabbath, rest, and idleness? And lastly, how does this have an impact on how I live or how I think? And so would you stand with me as we read the verses together, Hebrews chapter 4. It says, therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news has come to us just as to them, talking about the people in the Old Testament, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed entered that rest as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this passage, he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again, he appoints a certain day today, saying through David, so long afterwards, in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Amen. All right. So anybody want rest today? Can we get an amen to that as well? Okay, you may be seated. Okay, I don't know about you. I read this text. One of the most difficult books to understand, in my opinion, in the New Testament is the book of Hebrews, because he's just quoting back and forth, and sometimes it's really difficult to read. So let me just say this. If you're totally new to the Bible and you didn't know this, in the Old Testament, that is before Jesus comes, he gives a bunch of commands to his people. In fact, in the Old Testament, there are 613 different rules that people should follow, that God commands, right? And the 10 most famous ones are the 10 commandments. Like, you're in church, everybody's like, Jesus? No, 10 commandments is the famous ones that we know of. But a lot of people maybe don't think about this. In the 10 commandments, one of those 10 commandments is a command to keep the Sabbath as holy. So from sunset on Friday, so if you're an ancient Hebrew, the day doesn't start at midnight, it started at sunset. So on sunset on Friday to sunset on Saturday was the Sabbath. And if you meet a Jewish person who's actually religiously Jewish today, they will still be doing this. Like I was almost exactly 5 years ago, this year I was in Jerusalem. It was quite a culture shock to walk around the city to try to find a late night snack at Friday evenings in Jerusalem, realizing no one is there working anymore. They just left. And it was quite a culture shock to all of a sudden realize pizza is not on the menu anymore, right? Here, the author of the book of the Bible, he wants to make the case that Jesus is actually the true fulfillment of this day of rest in the Old Testament. And yes, he wanted them to have a day off to remember, the ancient Israelites to remember that they're not simply another animal. They are a special creation by God, created in his image and therefore different from every other animal. Like I was thinking about this week. We did something crazy for Christmas. We gave our kids a cat, right? And if you were to ask me, woo! Yeah, no, boo, okay, yeah, amen. No, I'm just kidding. If you were to ask me, if our building were burning down, even though Yurkut is a very cute little kitten right now, who is my priority to save in a burning building? I would every single time tell you my kids are my first priority. But I would not be running around looking for Yurkut first and then trying to figure out where my kids is, because I know that my kids are a distinct, different creation with a different kind of value that no one can give them and no one can rip away from them, right? And so in the Old Testament, when God is telling his people, hey, there's this day that you're going to take off. I love that. There's a bunch of passages in the Old Testament. It's like, hey, this week, you guys are going to party. You're going to have fun. You're going to celebrate what I've done. And I'm like, it's like, that's awesome. But here he's saying, no, you're going to rest because you're not just another animal. I don't know if you know this, but unless you're a house cat, I guess, most animals, when they live, they just live to eat food so that they can live another day to eat more food. And their lives just revolves around like gathering nuts or killing mice or birds or whatever else. Their entire life is just about feeding themselves so that they can live until tomorrow so that they can feed themselves again. And in the Old Testament, God says, no, you're not another animal. You're going to take a rest. You're going to stop. And more than that, this day of rest was not given because they had little to do, but rather because God himself knew that if they waited for a time where they had nothing to do to finally rest, then they would never rest. Can you relate to that? Like, if you just wait for your to-do list to get over with and then you take your rest, then you're never going to rest. So God says, no, you're going to rest because the tasks keep on coming and you have to stop. And you have to rest and you have to remember your maker and creator. And I think that's the second point of the Sabbath day, the Sabbath rest in the Old Testament, was to remind them not only that they were not another animal, but also they're not God, right? Only God is all powerful. Only God is able to finish all the tasks on the to-do list. Only God can do all things. And in the rest of God's people, they were remembering, no, okay, we're different from creation, but also, we are not the creator. We are limited and we have to live within our limited states. So it was a reminder of these two things, that they're not just another animal, and yet they are not God himself. So let's start with our first question today. What kind of rest are we talking about then? So are we talking about just, another day in the week, or what is it? Well, in verse one, we see that it's a rest of immense importance, as he says, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, so this is still on offer for all of us today, he says, and I find this interesting, he says, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. So he's saying to his readers, be scared about not getting to this rest. And this rest that we're talking about is of most importance in our faith. One of these issues that if you don't understand this, you don't understand the faith at all. Our faith is not about church attendance. I'm glad that you're here. I'm glad for the hugs. But if you miss out on a Sunday, you don't cease being a Christian. It's not about rituals, right? It's not about religiosity of following a recipe, trying to earn God's love or God's grace or God's mercy. But it's ultimately, weirdly, about rest. And you hear a lot of Christians, or you hear a lot of people say about Christians that we're narrow-minded. Has anybody heard the fact that we're narrow-minded? Right? Okay. For the rest of you, you should try to tell people about your faith. No, I'm just kidding. I hear this a lot. And I have some shocking news for you. Yes. Yes, like in a sense, Christianity is very narrow-minded. But it's also all truth is narrow-minded. Right? My mom's birthday is today. Did you guys know that? Yeah. Yeah. So can we give her a hand? And I say that for a reason, not just to get her a clap. But that's a narrow-minded truth. If you come to me tomorrow and say, hey, your mom's birthday is today. I'm like, no, it was yesterday. Like, there is no negotiating with truth. That's a very narrow-minded thing. Truth is always very narrow-minded. But also, Christianity is wide open that anybody who wants to come to this truth is welcome to. Like he was talking about today from Colossians, man, it doesn't matter your background, doesn't matter your socioeconomic status, it doesn't matter, you don't have to confess the faith in a certain language. You can come as you are, and he will take you as you are, and he will love you enough to actually change you into something better and more like Christ. But in verses 2-7, he highlights, and I realize this is a tiny font. Can anybody read this? I promise this is in the Bible. In verses 2-7, he highlights that as Israel did in back in the desert, when they were leaving Egypt and they were going to the promised land, some of them did not find this rest in God. Now, I find this super interesting because some will say, and tell me if you've heard this before. Have you heard someone say, if God just did a miracle for me, I would believe, right? If he just rode in the sky, Chris, repent of your sins, or something like that, then I would believe, I would fall on my knees and I would praise him. And yet I think about the Israelites in the Old Testament and I think to myself, here are a people group who have been delivered out of Egypt, the most powerful military at this time. God has taken it upon himself to mock the gods of Egypt, overthrow their government, lead them out, a bunch of slaves, and he's opening up the ocean so that they can walk through it. And some of the skeptics I've heard say, oh, no, this is all natural. This time of year, the ocean is actually only 4 inches. If you believe that, then it's even more miraculous that he managed to drown the entire army of Pharaoh in 4 inches of water, right? But he's meeting with his people on Mount Sinai. They've seen him descend. They hear him talk. He's letting food rain from heaven, springs spring up in the desert. He's healing people. He's leading them with a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Like, they've seen all this stuff, and yet you read the story and you're like, why are you complaining? At one point in the story, they said, you know what? We had like free food in Egypt. And you're thinking to yourself, You were slaves. What are you talking about, free food? You were slaves. And I'm just like, oh man, these people. And yet you need to stop. Because that could have very well been you and me. You see food raining down from heaven and you think to yourself, this isn't tasty, you know? And you forget the fact that there's food raining down from heaven. Like, who cares about tasty? There's food coming down to us. So they believed that God existed, to be sure. And as verse 2 reminds us, they heard his commands, but they did not respond by faith or listen to his leading. Instead of looking forward to the rest, the promised land that he was leading them to, they kept on looking back to Egypt, saying, you remember we had fish, not this like miraculous rain food, you know. We had fish in Egypt. You remember? Oh, the cucumbers. You know, like, it's one thing to hear God, and it's another thing to follow him and to trust him, right? As an example, this week it happened in our marriage that, by the way, thank you for praying for our daughter. She was at the hospitals. It's been like since Wednesday or something like that. But I was thinking about faith, and I was thinking to myself, okay, this is actually what kind of faith looks like. Like, I have faith in my wife. My wife has faith in me most of the time, right? She knows I forget things, so she might call 2 or 3 times to make sure I do something, right? But we have trust in one another so that she's not like calling me throughout the week like, hey, Quinnar, are you neglecting the kids? Have you fed the kids? Are they in clothes? Like, have you seen them today? Like, she knows, she has trust in me that I'm going to take care of the kids at home so you can take care of the kid at the hospital. I never called her like, hey, have you said hi to Siros today? Like, I trust her, and my faith in my wife is revealed in such a way that I know she's capable of caring for my kids. So if I go away a few days, a week, even, I would know that she's very capable of taking care of what I rest in, knowing that she can take care of these things. And they heard God in the desert. They heard about promise of rest. They heard about a promised land just ahead. And yet, even through seeing God at work, and even though hearing God speaking to them, they did not trust in God who actually cared for them. All this sounds good, but man, that fish in Egypt. Oasis, you know, like all that stuff. Oh yeah, forget about the slavery thing. You know, like, and to make this case, that the rest that promised by God in the Old Testament is not just promised and fulfilled back then before Jesus comes. He goes to verse 7 where he highlights a psalm in the Bible, Psalm 95, verse 7 through 8. And here he appeals to the psalmist to invite the hearers to respond to God and not to harden their hearts like the people did in the Old Testament. Not to be constantly looking back, not to be hearing God and seeing God, but never following God, but rather to say, hey, this rest that God promised to his people back then is still available for you today. And in verse 9 to 10, we find the answer to this question. What kind of rest are we actually talking about here? Is it just another day? Is it that he's making the case that the Sabbath used to be on Friday to Saturday, and now it has to be Sunday because, whoop, we're Christian, right? Right. No, we're talking about a rest that's not found in a day, but a person. The Sabbath day was to point to a greater spiritual reality where we would not let go of our works for simply another day, but for our entire lifetime and eternity to come. So eternity hangs in the balance of you understanding this rest. And that's why he says in verse 1 that we should fear missing out on this rest. This is of utmost importance. And in verse 9, he says, for whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. So what's the point here? He doesn't want you to run to doctrine. He doesn't want you to run to religion. He doesn't want you to run to another recipe of someone telling you what you must do to earn your way up to heaven. He wants you to run to the person of Jesus Christ. who just as he created everything for us to enjoy, has now made a new creation for all who will simply come to him and surrender their life to him. And if you don't get this, you don't get the faith at all. This is all about Jesus and not about you. If you don't get this, you can put all effort into trying to please God, into earning his love, and you will get nowhere. And the angst of your soul will still be crying out for rest because you have not rested in what Christ has done, because you continue to look at how moral you are, your church attendance record, how many ladies you helped cross the street, or whatever you do to try to justify yourself. But it will look like the gym. You go to the gym, you see a row of treadmills, and you see people sweating all day, every day. I try to go twice a week on the treadmill. I hate it so much. I have to do Sudoku while I'm doing it, right? I have to like check out, like, this is so stupid. I am putting so much effort into this. And to add effort, I like put on a heavy vest so I can sweat even more. And I try to run for like 8 kilometers, right? But you know what happens after an hour? You're still there. You haven't gotten anywhere. And if you don't get this rest, if you don't rest in what God has done, you can put all your effort for the rest of your life into trying to be the most moral person you can possibly be. And yet when you stand before God, you'll realize that all this effort later, you are no closer, right? You have failed the test, right? I'm not going to ask this of you because you're horrible at responding to me, right? But if I ask people in here to actually raise their hands, if they are imperfect, you know what a shocking fact? Yeah, like Hilton, we all know. Okay, no, I'm just kidding. you know a shocking fact? Every single person in here has failed the test. And if your plan is to stand before God and say, look at the stuff that I've done, say, well, you still failed the test. Because I'm not judging you compared to Hitler or Stalin or Pol Pot or some horrible human being in history. Like, I'm judging you by my righteousness. And the problem for us is that God is fully righteous and he's perfect, and none of us are. Our entire faith is a faith that's based on works, but it cannot be your own. Because if it is, we have already failed and we have no hope. But rather, it is based on the work of Jesus Christ. He is the one who lived the perfect life, to die for our sin. He died the death that we deserved so that we could have the eternal life that we could never earn, so that we could have rest. And if you simply come to him and receive this, this is on offer for you today, just as the writer of Hebrews is reminding us. And if you take this, then you realize this life is as close as to hell you will ever be if you simply trust in Jesus. And here, if you're going to trust in your own works, here's the sad reality. This broken world, this messed up world in need of peace, is as close as you'll ever be to heaven. Because if you trust in your works, you will not have eternal life. Because you have failed the test like every single one of us. And this is not me putting myself on a high horse saying, you are worse than me. No, no, no. We've all failed this test. So this is the type of rest that we're talking about, which leads us to the second question. So if Jesus is the fulfillment of the Sabbath, then should Christians keep the Sabbath, right? Do we still need to keep the Sabbath on Friday? Let me read to you a couple of verses from the Bible, right? Because it's always better that God speaks rather than Gunnar, right? Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 through 17, Paul says to the church in Colossae, right? Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in question of food and drink, or whatever regard to a festival or a new moon or Sabbath, right? These are shadows of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Jesus. So what is he saying there? Let no one judge you on keeping the Sabbath or not, right? And let me add in there, don't divide churches and split churches over these issues where you decided your personal conviction is now the rule for every single Christian, right? Romans chapter 14, verse 5 says this, one person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. So here, Paul is saying basically, Yeah, pray about it. Have your opinion. Have strong opinions. But realize the brother next to you who doesn't agree with the Sabbath keeping and everything else, he's still a brother next to you, right? You should pray about this, have strong convictions, but also remember your personal convictions, your personal thoughts on the matter is not the rule for every single Christian around you. So as a Christian, are you obligated to keep the Sabbath? Well, Paul is very clear. First off, that the Sabbath is simply the shadow while Christ is the substance. And again, that Jesus is the better Sabbath. And secondly, that you can keep the Sabbath if you like, but be careful not to be confused by personal convictions and then hurting a bunch of people around you because they don't agree with your personal convictions on some issues. As long as you realize that your rest, that your righteousness is not found in the keeping of a Sabbath, feel free to enjoy it, but rest in the finished work of Jesus. And if you keep the Sabbath, and if you keep a day and you say, man, I'm gonna rest on this day, I think that's a great idea. But remember, let it point you, the rest that you feel, the joy that you feel, let it point you to the fact that, man, I have something much, much better in Jesus Christ. So with that qualifier, let me speak out of my personal conviction and make it a rule for every single one of you. No, I'm just kidding. I still think the reasoning behind the Sabbath that we talked about earlier is great. In the Old Testament, right, I think the reasoning is this, to remind us, number one, we're not an animal. And number two, we're not God. So I think that still applies today. We have to be reminded of not being animals and also not being God, right? You want to hear something funny? Back in like the 1960s, there were people who, they have titles of being futurists. Did you guys know that's a real job? Like, I feel like someone made that up for a Facebook profile. Like, my name is Grinar and I'm a futurist. What they do is to think about what the future is going to be like and predict it. And they predict it with the rise of technology that by our time today, we would be working like 5 hours a day and the robots would take care of the rest. What's happened? We're working crazy hours because now the job is not simply something you go to and then leave. Now it comes with you through this, right? Goes home with you. You receive emails. We're working like crazy hours. So in our day, that's getting crazy. It's getting more and more busy. I think it's actually a really good idea for fight for a day out of a week to separate yourself and remind yourself, I'm not an animal. I'm not going to live like an animal who just pursues food all day long and can't ever find time to rest. But also, I'm not God. I need to step away and realize, like, I'm not made for this. I'm not, maybe turn off your phones. Right? I'm pretty sure we're not made to hear the worst news of the entire world in our pocket every single day. Maybe that's a great idea. Turn off your phone, enjoy time with God. And after all, because when Jesus was talking about the Sabbath, he said this, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. What is he saying there? Hey, God didn't need the Sabbath. He didn't need the rest. He's all powerful. He made it for you guys to actually enjoy this. And you, and he's talking to the Pharisees, you've ruined it with all your rules and regulations. So if you're going down this road, just remember, substance is Jesus. If you enjoy a day off, remember, oh man, this rest is awesome. But what I have in Jesus Christ is awesomer. No, I'm just kidding. That's not a word. It's greater. It's better. Jesus is better. Glorify God. Remember him. But if the rest is to rest in Jesus' finished work on the cross, that he has done enough to actually pay our debt, that because of his love for you and me, he's worthy to be followed as our Lord. If he was willing to lay down his life for us on a cross to be humiliated, then we can trust that whatever he calls us to do, it's not done out of spite. It's not done out of anger. But if he calls us to do something, to follow something, it's actually because he loves us. But this leads to a third question. So if we have this rest, is there any difference between having rest and being idle? Because if I'm being honest, when I hear that we have eternal rest in Jesus, I think of it in similar terms as being idle. Basically just, all right, time to sit in the lazy boy and watch Netflix all day, or play the Xbox, or if you're more holy, PlayStation 5. No, I'm just kidding. And I'm one of those people who If I go on vacation for too long and I don't have anything to do, I start to lose my mind. Like, I was like, I can't rest on vacation. Like, I need to be doing something differently. Like, I cannot just chill for days at a time and do nothing. So when I hear about this rest and he's saying, hey, if you're a Christian, then come join this rest. I actually struggle with the fact, it's like, does that mean just we do nothing? We just waste our life? And if you're like me, I have great news for you. The Bible actually encourages us to work diligently and not to be idle. Like, I put a bunch of verses down here if you want to read them at home. But here's one example in 1 Corinthians 15:58. He says, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. So he's writing to the Corinthians and says, let you always be abounding in work for the Lord. And so what do we do with this? On one hand, the Bible has told us to rest in the Lord. On the other hand, it says, never stop working for the Lord, like always work for the Lord. So what do we do with this? You see, the reason we should fear losing out on this rest is because the rest that we are talking about here, that Christ is enough, is actually the root of our faith. What it means to rest from our works is this, that we believe and we rely on Jesus to save us from our sin. Not our own good works, as we can never be perfect. And if you failed once, you can never unfail. That's not how it works. We need someone else to stand in our place to cover us. And that is found in Jesus. And as we look to Jesus, who is willing to lay down our life for us, his life for us, we see a king that's worthy to follow wherever he leads as our Lord. And we surrender our life to him, who has so clearly expressed and displayed his grace and his mercy to us. And he has demonstrated to be more than just a good man, but God who conquers death by rising from the grave. And this is the root of our faith. And if we get this wrong, we don't just simply sort of miss this whole Christianity thing. We completely fail. We can become like this people in Matthew chapter 7. There's this terrifying verse where they have these people coming to God on judgment day. They stand before him and they're basically saying, look at all the stuff that we've done. Like, let's read this together. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, notice this, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. When Daniel Escobar was introducing our the giving today, did you notice that? When the Bible talks about a giver, he doesn't say God loves a giver. God loves a cheerful giver. It's what the Bible says. So our faith is not about what you do. It's about why you do what you do, right? You can give and be like, oh, God, you told me to do this, I guess. Here you go. Giving in your name. One day I'm going to be like, look at all the things I've given in your name. And you're going to be impressed. You're going to have to let me in. No, no, no. It's not about what you do. It's about why you do what you do. Do you notice what they got wrong in this text? They stand before Jesus and they don't see a savior. They don't see a savior that they run to for salvation, but rather they say, look at all the stuff that we've done for you. How could you not be just giving us what we deserve? We deserve to be with you for eternity. But real faith is revealed not only in what we say. Notice in our text, what do they say? Lord, Lord. So they're saying that he is Lord, that he is God. Okay, they're saying the right things. And you can say amen to the sermon. You can be attending the church your whole life and say all the right things. And that's not real faith. But rather, and also in what we see in verse 2 in our text today, that we see that real faith is also not simply revealed by hearing correct messages. So I've told you about Jesus today. I've told you that we need to rest in him as our only way to have salvation. And you can hear this. And you can walk out thinking, I heard this. I even said amen. And now I'm a Christian, right? But seeing God at work is not real faith. He may do a lot of things. And this is what terrifies me as a preacher. I've seen so many preachers who I loved and looked up to fail. Preachers who delivered amazing sermons and then killed themselves because they couldn't open up about despair that they were going through. Preachers that preached amazing messages. And then they found out, wait, you were cheating on your wife for 10 years? And it terrifies me. This fact that, wait a minute, God was at work. Like he used you to transform my life. Like what is going on? Sometimes God would actually work through you, not because he's so impressed by you, but rather by his love for the people that you're around. So as a preacher, someone who's like declaring God's word, God could give me the grace to actually do something good, not because I deserve it, but rather because he loves you guys. And yet I can be neglecting my own soul and walking away from it. So having real faith is not seeing God at work necessarily. He may do it out of mercy for the people around you. Having spiritual experiences is not real faith either. After all, that's what the Israelites did in the desert. They had so many spiritual experiences, but they heard and yet they didn't respond. It doesn't lead you to, if it doesn't lead you to trust in the finished work of Jesus, and to give your life to the author of life, then you've missed the entire point and you've failed the test. And you've failed to enter the rest that comes with knowing Jesus, whose work you depend on. So the Bible isn't calling you necessarily to do something, but rather to be doing something for the right reasons. Springing from this rest found in Jesus, the root of our faith, let it be revealed in godly works. Because you know, I think the church has done this. They've tried to change people's behavior. And yet, when you read the Bible, what God is concerned about is changing your heart. And you have changed heart, then it leads to changed behavior. And I believe that transformed hearts will transform the world. And if you aim only for works in the here and now, only for moral betterment, now you not only miss out on heaven, but you also miss on the joy of participating in God's work joyfully here on earth. Not out of sort of obligation, but out of delight. And I believe this, that God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. This rest offers us satisfaction in him. So rest does not mean that we don't do anything, that we're just idle. Rather, you know, that when God sees you, he doesn't see how messed up you are. He doesn't see all the ways you failed yesterday. If you have accepted the forgiveness in Jesus, he sees the finished work of Jesus when he sees you. The righteousness of Jesus has now been given to you to cover you. And so I remember talking to a pastor and it seemed so simple. I think Hildur was there when he just asked me this question. I was talking about all the stuff I was struggling with. And all, like, I was just juggling too much. And he was like, Gunnar, do you believe Jesus died for you? It's like, yes, of course, I'm a Christian. So he covers you in your sin. Yeah. Like when he sees you, he sees the righteousness of Jesus. You can never earn that thing. Yes, I believe that. So now that you're free and you don't have to do anything to earn his salvation, what is it that you want to do for the glory of God? And it was so simple. It was like so simple that it was almost stupid that I was like, oh, this is mind blowing. It's like, of course. What joy to know that, man, I can participate in the work of God, not out of obligation, not because I have to prove myself to be worthy of his grace. I will never be worthy of his grace, but rather out of joyful delight in God. Augustine of Hippo, about 1700 years ago, he put it this way. And it's like, I got almost scandalized when I read this. He said, love God and then do whatever you please. And you go, oh, What are you talking about? This is dangerous. Shut your mouth, Augustine. No, he goes on to say, for the soul that is trained in love to God will not do nothing, and this is the quote, not do nothing to offend the one who is beloved. Love God and do whatever you please. It made me think of this psalm in Psalm 37, verse 4. He says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. What is he saying there? Let your heart be changed by God and then he will give you what your heart desires. This is awesome. Brothers and sisters, God offers us to joyfully rest and join in the work of God through Jesus Christ. So are you in here and you're tired? Are you in here and you're heavy laden because you're trying to earn God's love and you know you can't? That's precisely why you're tired. Because you've been running on this crazy treadmill and you look around and you're still in the same stupid place, right? And you got all this sweat going and you're still there. Because you can't earn God's love. The only way you can receive it is by accepting it as the gift that it already is on offer. And then you can join the work of God joyfully. Come to Jesus, not to find a type of rest that is lazy, leading to you to play the Xbox or watch Netflix or whatever else, but rest that joyfully gets you to join the fight that God has for you to join that will make an eternal impact on your life and the people around you. I'm going to read to Matthew 11. Jesus says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Do you know what a yoke is? He says, come to me if you're burdened and heavy laden. And I will give you rest. And then he goes on to say, and take my yoke upon you. Know what a yoke is? This is a yoke. It was used to tie two mules together so that they can bear the same load together and pull something heavy. And what did Jesus just say? He says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. Basically, come to me. Are you tired? And take my yoke upon you. They're like, wait a minute. This seems like catch and release. Like, what is going on? It's a wooden thing that's used to connect two animals together to carry a heavy load. Jesus says, come to me if you need rest, but also join in my work. Take on the yoke, but my yoke is easy. My burden is. And it just kind of blew my mind as I was thinking about this, actually, like on Friday. Like a yoke like this would be used by the animals to pull something heavy. And yet when we're thinking about the rest that we have in Jesus, it's Jesus who has pulled everything that's heavy. So either the picture is here, you're on the left side, and you're doing very little to pull this thing along, but who is next to you? Jesus. He's pulling the entire load, and you're benefiting from his work. Or maybe the picture is, you're on this yoke and you're not pulling anything because he's saved you from your sins. Instead, this yoke connects you forward to Christ who is pulling you along. But I love this. I love this verse because it reminds us this is about Jesus, and also rest is not about idleness, but rather about joyfully joining in the work of Jesus to come to him, and he will give you rest for your souls. And then he proceeds to tell you, take my yoke upon you. This rest of Jesus is not a call of idleness or a wasted life, but an adventure, an exciting reality that he invites us to join the fight for our families, for our neighbors, for our churches, for our friends, for our nation. True rest means peace with God. True rest means freedom from being slaves. True rest means deliverance from work-based religion, as every other religion is. Every other religion you go to will be like, here's the list that you need to do to get to paradise, to get to heaven, to get to nirvana, to get to enlightenment. This is the stuff you must do. And yet here's Jesus flipping every religion on its head and saying, no, you can't. This is a story about what I did to come to you. True rest is found in the freedom to worship at work in light of this good news and enjoying the rest that only God himself can provide. I'm ripping off, is it Helke in here? John Owen, I think it is. Good one, isn't it? John Owen, that's got like 7 books on the book of Hebrews. I think it was John Owen. You put it that way. In some weird way, the peace of God is a call not to a predictable and idle life, but rather an invitation to joyfully risk it all. A call to come alongside of Jesus because you already have the most important thing that you need, that he has died for your sins and made you his own. And then, how does this affect us practically? Well, go into this week joyfully and prayerfully, praying this week, God, can you help me realize, not just here, but in my heart, that I can rest in you and what you've done. I can't justify myself. My only plan when I stand before you is to point to Jesus saying, he paid the way. Would you help me know this and then reveal yourself to me to know what you've called me to do? But I can joyfully participate in. Or perhaps if you're in here today and you maybe came because, I don't know, you're trying to be a religious person or something like that, this is not about religion. This is about Jesus. So if you're in here today and you want to basically say, I'm going to put all of my eggs in this one basket, that's Jesus Christ. If you never understood Jesus this way and you want to say, today, I'm going to surrender my life and joyfully give my life and trust that Jesus is actually taking care of me on the cross. And I want to joyfully surrender my life to him so that I can participate in his unfolding story in my life. If you're in here and you want to do that, I would love to pray with you the service, because that's the best gift that you can have. If you already made that commitment, I want you to celebrate with us communion, because this is the very thing that drives our worship. Our worship is not ending because the church service is ending. Our worship is our entire life, right? And again, remind yourself, the root of the faith is Jesus Christ. It's not about what you do after you go out of here today. It's about why. Why? And communion is the perfect example of this. In drinking the juice and eating the bread, we're reminding that just as drink gives life to the body and bread gives life to the body, so Christ, through his broken body and his blood shed for us, died for us to give us eternal life. So if you're already a Christian, then please join us in remembering Christ. If you're in here and you're not ready to make this commitment, please don't join us out of curiosity. The Bible talks very seriously about communion and actually warns people to say, if don't do this in an unworthy manner, because God takes it seriously to mock Jesus Christ in that way. So glad that you're here. Sit this one out. And I hope that we can celebrate communion with you someday. But let's go into a song. And during the song, let's remember Christ in communion as we go into this week. Father, we pray. We praise you, Father. We thank you for what you've done, for your grace, for your mercy, Father, to know that we can rest in the fact that you've given us your rest, that you've given us eternal life, Father, that you've given us everything that we need so that now we can joyfully participate in your unfolding story. Father, be with us as we now remember you and your son in communion. Father, be with us as we go into this week and as we have opportunities to speak of Jesus, to reflect Jesus, to praise Jesus. Father, would you inform our heads? Would you transform our hearts? And would you equip our hands for the work of the ministry? And may our entire life be worship to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to Sermons from Iceland, a weekly podcast highlighting the Sunday teaching ministry of Lofstofan Baptiste Kirka in Reykjavik, Iceland. If you have a desire to see the gospel spread in Iceland, consider partnering with the Iceland Project. For more information, go to theicelandproject.org. If you live in Iceland or plan on visiting Iceland soon, make plans to worship with us at 11 a.m. on Sundays. Our address is Fagrathing 2A, Kópavogur, only 7 miles or 12 kilometers southeast of downtown Reykjavik. You can reach Pastor Gunnar via the Lofstofan Facebook page or by email. His address is lofstofan@lofstofan.is. Join us next week for another Bible-based and Jesus-centered message on Sermons from Iceland.